And so we're thankful for the time we can come together and just learn from God's Word. And this is a Sunday school lesson, all right? We'll try and make it teaching and not preaching. I tell my wife that I am a preacher by heart, but I've got to learn to be a teacher, all right? And so I think good preaching has teaching in it. And one of the things that I found that in evangelism that has really helped me, Pastor Ogle, is that I homeschool my children. And actually, I homeschool my children and some other children via FaceTime. And so every day from about 8 o'clock in the morning till about 11:30 noon, I'm in class. And so I do that just about every day. And that's why we're flying back tonight, because school's tomorrow, all right? And so just makes it a little bit smoother when you're not trying to FaceTime on an airplane, all right? So anyways, we do that. And one of the things I find is when you have to teach young people in a way that they have to understand, you're really developing your ability to communicate. And I didn't think homeschooling was going to be a blessing, but it really has been. And so it's been neat to be able to educate our children based upon the Word of God. That's really been neat. It's not always easy. Right? I don't know about you, but teaching your children doesn't always seem to be the easiest thing in life. But it is rewarding to see them make choices based upon your teachings and the principles of the Word of God that you didn't force them to make. Amen? And so that has really been a blessing, and I really credit some of my preaching to my children who allowed me the opportunity to teach them, all right? But we get to Ephesians chapter 3, and I don't know about you, but I love the book of Ephesians. I have grown in my Christian life to come to the place where I think, man, Ephesians is probably one of the greatest books in the Bible, and I'm not discrediting any of the rest of them, just for me personally. There's so much truth found in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, and we don't have time. It would take like months, okay? If it was Pastor Surrett, years, okay? Once again, he can find something in the word "the." I didn't know that was possible, but he's amazing. And but anyways, there's so much truth in the book of Ephesians that it just really blesses my heart. And I think as a child of God, one of the things you need to do, I said this earlier, your relationship with your spouse will only be as deep as your relationship with the Lord. So if you have a surface relationship with the Lord, that means this: all you do is come to church. Your relationship with your spouse is not going to be much deeper. And so it's critical that we deepen our relationship. And I think one of the ways that we can deepen our relationship is to pray to our Father the way that the Scriptures tell us. I don't know about you, but come upon verses in the Bible, and some of them you're just like, okay, I don't know. He says, if I ask it in His name, He'll give it to me. How many of you have used that out of context? Huh? Yeah. Where's that $1 million at? Amen. I could use that right now. But we come upon verses in the Scripture and you're just kind of like scratching your head and saying, okay. But then you just got to keep on reading the Bible and you'll get it. If we ask it in His will, you know what your Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14? He heareth us. And then we can have confidence. Praise the Lord for that. And I think sometimes in our prayer life, which is one of the ways we can deepen our relationship with the Lord, is that we often pray what James says amiss. Things that really probably aren't good for us. We think they're good for us. We're not all-knowing like God is, right? God allows things in our lives because He's got the big picture. We got the small picture. But what I have found is true, Brother Bishop, is and when I start praying God's Word in my life, it happens. And what I realized is that when I start praying God's Word in my life, it's His will. And so it makes it real simple. You want your prayers to be heard. You want confidence of it. Start praying the Scriptures. This has revolutionized my prayer life personally. And one of the scriptural prayers that I pray many times in my life is this one right here in Ephesians chapter 3. It's found all through the Scriptures. I'm not going to go through all the scriptural prayers, but we do have a good one right here. All right? In Ephesians chapter 3, if you pick up the reading with me in verse 14, look what your Bible says. It says, "For this cause," Paul speaking to this great church, Church of Ephesus, "so for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, God, would grant you believers, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height." Verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." How many of you would like to have that? Now verse 20. Everybody knows verse 20, right? This is the verse we quote. But in context, you see where it's at? "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Father, we thank You for this time we can come to Your Word. Father, would You help us understand what Paul was praying for these believers? And Lord, as we understand it, Lord, would we apply it to our lives? Father, we'll thank You. We'll praise You because You're a great God. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. You know, I think one of the sweetest things you can do as a husband and wife is pray together. Some of the sweetest moments my wife and I have shared in our 23 years of marriage has been when Jess and I have decided to go out to the fire ring. We've decided to go in the trailer. And usually, unfortunately, it's the times where we're broken. We don't know what to do. How many parents have been there? And all you can do is pray. I think it's interesting that Paul, in the middle of the book, as he's just summarizing the riches we have in Jesus Christ as believers, has this prayer for this great church. Now, we know a lot about this church, don't we? It's in Revelation. It's in the book of Acts. It's throughout all the Scriptures. We know the pastors of this great church. And boy, there's a lot of information given to us about the church of Ephesus. But one of the great things that Paul does is Paul prays for these people. Matter of fact, if time allows us, can I say it that way? That makes me feel better, okay? If I don't get through the whole thing. We're going to look at four different prayer requests that Paul has for these people. That's what we're going to do this morning. But you know what's interesting about Paul's prayer request? Very rarely does he ever pray for money. Very rarely does he ever pray for physical sickness. I'm not saying it's wrong, Pastor, but the truth is on Wednesday night, some of the reasons why our prayer meetings are so dead is because we pray for things we could pray for at home. I'm not saying those requests aren't needed. Don't misquote me. But truthfully, when we start praying the way the Bible prays, revival comes. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you got to understand what he's talking about here, okay? Paul's appeal to this church and their prayer requests starts off in verse number 16. Look what your Bible says, that He, God, would grant you believers, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Notice the Spirit is a capital letter S. That's the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, your body is made up of three parts, right? We're a trichotomy. If you don't believe that, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He wants us to sanctify our spirit, our soul, and our body to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. I proved it to you. So we're made up of three parts. Well, when the Bible talks about that inner man, that is talking about the spirit. Our spirit. Our spirit. It's us. I believe the first prayer request that Paul brings, or Paul's appeal to this church, is number one, he's praying for these believers to have an empowered life. Now, it's very interesting. Most Americans claim themselves to be strong, don't we? We're Boston strong. We're Chicago strong. We're Charlotte strong? Okay, all right. We're this, we're that, right? We can take on tornadoes, we can take on snow. That's pretty impressive for you guys down here, all right? It was snowing here on my app, I noticed, and it wasn't in Chicago. I love that. That's good stuff right there. That's the Lord working, amen. All right, and we can deal with the weather, we can deal with the hurricanes, we can deal with all this, but you know what I find when people break down? When their inner man is done. But what's interesting is what this verse says. Indirectly, what is Paul praying for? He's praying that they would have an empowered life. But how are they going to be strengthened with might, power, dunamis, by the Spirit of God? How does that happen? Turn with me. Keep your finger here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A couple pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Pick up the reading with me in verse 8. Paul says here, well-known portion of Scripture, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So Paul's praying, "Lord, would you take this thorn from my side?" Three times he prays this. Look what your Bible says in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "said unto me," Paul, "my," what's the word class? Grace is what class? So what does Jesus say to Paul? You don't need the thorn removed. You just need my grace. Now, I'm human. Paul's human. Brother Jim's human. You know what we pray for? The thorn. Don't we? Come on, Lord. Get this child to realize they're wrong. Right? That's what we pray. At least that's what I pray. Maybe you're holier than me. Okay? We pray, "Hey, knock my husband over with a 2x4, Lord. Get him to wake up." That's what we pray. And guess what Jesus said? You don't need the 2x4. You need my grace. Why? Because my grace is sufficient. Now notice what he says next, because this is the tough part. He says, "For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength," Jesus speaking about his power, "is made perfect in weakness." Now, understand that that's not Christ's weakness. That's man's weakness. Okay? So notice what Paul's saying. Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my power is made, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now that kind of rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? You say, why does that rub us the wrong way? Who in this room likes to have financial weakness? Nobody. Who in this room likes to have physical weakness? Nobody. Who in this room likes to have relationships that are weak? None of us. Boy, we are in a spot, aren't we? Why? Paul's prayer for these believers is that God would grant you, according to his riches of his grace, to be strengthened with his power by the Spirit in the inner man. And that can only happen when you and I, watch this, are weak. Thus, keep reading. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Paul's reply to what Jesus just said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Well, Paul, what's going on with you? Paul, are you hallucinating? Are you on drugs? Are you intoxicated? What's wrong with you, Paul? You said you most gladly, therefore. Paul, what's going on with you? Can I tell you what's going on with Paul? It's not here. It's here. Why is he glorying in his infirmities? Why is he going to glory in his despair? Why isn't he complaining and being sarcastic and running the other way? Here's why. He figured something out. Look at verse number 9 again. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. That's amazing. Paul has accepted truth in a way that he says, you know what? I will glory in my infirmities. Because I know the only way that I'm ever going to experience the power of Christ in my life is if I'm weak. Then he is strong. So the question has to arrive in our life, in our minds. Do I have to suffer tragedy in order to have the power of Christ in me? Now, no doubt, I think that suffering definitely helps us become weak. Can I say it that way? But biblically, Jeremiah, you know, I don't think you have to. Here's why. The first five chapters of Isaiah, you know what Isaiah is doing? Woe on everybody. Woe on the drunkard. Woe on the person that lives vain. Woe on the person that's covetous. Woe on the, you know what I'm saying. First five chapters, he's just woeing up. Then we get to chapter 6. What happens in chapter 6? And I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know what's amazing? No more woes on everybody else. You know it. Woe is me. See, I'm convinced that I don't know if you have to go through suffering in order to be weak, but here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have a renewed presence of God in your life. And when there's a new renewed presence of God, can I help you out? You're going to see how weak you really are. And that's why Isaiah's life was changed. Because he saw himself the way God sees him. Can I tell you this? Most of us look in a mirror and we think, hey, that's a good-looking man right there. Hey, there's a man that God likes. And we think we are somebody. But the problem is we see ourselves as we see ourselves. And we don't see ourselves the way God sees ourselves. And when God looks in your life and sees you treating your wife the way you do, when God looks down and sees the wife treating the husband the way she does, when God looks down and sees the husband not being the leader of the home, when God looks down and sees the wife is stepping over the bounds, can I tell you, it's an abomination to Him. And when we don't do it the way God wants us to do it, stop. There's problems. And often leads to consequences. And when we're dealing with those consequences, get this, we often find the real me. How about you? Have you ever disciplined your children for something and God just did one of these numbers? Hey, that's you. You know that rebellion that girl got? Get it? That's what exactly what I see in you. You know where she got it? You. I almost feel you need a whooping, you know? Can I just whoop myself? I get it. And we have a renewed presence of God in life. What Paul was praying for these believers back in the book of Ephesians. That He, God, would grant you believers, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might, His power, by the Spirit in the inner man. He was praying that these people would experience the empowered life, whether it be by suffering or whether it be by a renewed presence of God, that their lives would be different. Now watch. You know what the temptation is? To manipulate God's power so we look spiritual. I want people to think that I'm a man of God. Brother Art, so I'm just going to manipulate the results. Can I tell you, the only person you're fooling is you. Because when God's power is present in your life, there's only one that's going to get the glory. And that's why so many of us seem never to experience the power of God in our lives. Here's why. Because God's not interested, Brother Tessinier, in sharing His glory. He tells us in the law He's a jealous God. Thus, that's why we say you got to die. See how it's all connecting? And when you're dead, guess what happens? You get the power of Christ that rests in you. Hey, I can face those things in my life. Why? Not because I'm somebody good. Not that I'm super strong. I've got no limits. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Paul's prayer for these believers, number one, is that they would have an empowered life. But notice number two. Would you go back with me? Verse number 17. Verse number 17. I don't think we're going to get through 4. But anyways, let's go for 2, all right? Look what your Bible says in verse 17. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. All right, the second thing that I see, the second prayer request that Paul has for these requests, or for these believers, or Paul's appeal to these believers, is not only that they would experience an empowered life, but number two, they would experience an exchanged life. An exchanged life. When Paul says here in verse number 17 that Christ may dwell, it gives us the idea, abide, live, to feel at home in your hearts. Now the word heart here has the idea of the soul. Remember we said we're made up of three parts. You got the spirit, you got the soul, and the body. The soul is the mind, the will, the personality, desire. That Christ may dwell or feel at home in those areas. How many of you have ever had someone come over to your house? You've invited them over maybe for dinner or friends or something like that. How many of you have done this before, right? Right? Now, how many of you have had someone come over that you didn't like? Isn't it amazing? There's a difference in it. You know that person that comes over that, boy, they're not so pleasant to be here. You put on your Jesus smile. So glad you came. Can't wait till you leave. Right? Now, when they're there, do you feel comfortable? No. As a matter of fact, you're just trying to make all the hints possible, right? That, I'm getting tired. How about you? Kids, it's bedtime. But Dad, it's 6. Yeah, it's bedtime. Got to get to bed early. Right? Time to go. Oh, you know, you don't have to go. Right, that's what we do. At least that's what John did to me. But you're uncomfortable. And because you're uncomfortable, get it? You want them to go. You want to go. Somebody's got to go, right? You want them to leave. You know what Paul's prayer is? That Christ would feel at home in your mind. Well, we got to stop here for a second. Does Christ feel at home in your mind? Hey, ladies, you know all those thoughts of what you don't have to make your house a home? Does Christ feel at home with those? I'm not against a wife dreaming. Matter of fact, I tell my wife, baby, dream, dream, dream. Matter of fact, I believe this. When your wife stops dreaming, you're in trouble. Okay? We dreamed about this home that we have for many, many years. Matter of fact, I had some contractors that did some of the particular work that we had to do that the electrician came in and said, man, I have never been on a job in which the wife was so prepared for me and where everything lay out. I said, buddy, she'd been dreaming about this for 20 years. In her mind, she already had it built. It was already rolling. Hey, your wife, she should be able to dream, but there's a difference between dreaming and covetousness. See what I said? When it becomes covetousness and jealousy, it's not right. Matter of fact, can I tell you the way Paul says it? Christ doesn't feel comfortable in your home, of your mind. Fellas, see, that's the problem, isn't it? When you're lusting upon that lady that walks up out, that's improperly dressed, Christ doesn't feel comfortable. That's the problem. Paul's prayer request is that you'd have that exchange life. What is that exchange life? Galatians 2:20, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that the crucified life? Isn't that the exchange life? Now watch. Does Christ feel at home in your personality? Can I help you out? If you're always sarcastic, you say, well, that's just kind of funny humor. Well, careful, careful. Can I tell you, does Christ feel at home with that? If he's here, would he laugh at your personality with your sarcasm in it? Here's my question. Is Christ at home with your critical spirit? See how practical Paul was praying for these believers? Hey, would Jesus say, oh, good one, way to rip your wife up with that critical spirit? Would he say that? It'd be really hard to say yes to that, seeing how in this same book he tells us to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Wouldn't you agree with me? He probably wouldn't feel at home, wouldn't he? With that critical spirit. Oh, here it is. What about that? What about unforgiving spirit. See, these are all things that destroy a home. And here's what's sad, Doug. What's sad is, in most of the places I preach like this, we think he's okay with them. You say, well, I don't think he's okay with it. Yeah, but you're not dealing with it. So you may say he's not okay with it, but you don't believe he's not okay with it. And so here's what we do. We kind of live our life the way everybody else lives their life, but we come to church. And we fill our heads with all this stuff. Here we go. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, because Mrs. Swearinger taught me that, okay? Get it? But that's it. Oh, we're supposed to forgive. Be ye kind one to another. Right? We sing the song. But then we kind of just let it sit there and reside, and we kind of just kind of let it say, well, yeah, but you don't know my situation. I love that one. And the truth is, watch, Christ doesn't feel at home. And Paul's prayer is that you would experience the exchanged life, that Christ would dwell in your heart, in your mind, in your personality, in your desires, in your will. Hey, can I ask you that? Is Christ filled at home with your will and your desires? See, Paul was being very, very, very practical. Very practical. And what he wanted is he wanted these people to experience some of what he had gotten to experience, and how that this type of life is totally different than what most people understand. So his first appeal is, number one, the empowered life. Number two, that these people would have the exchange life. But get number three. Would you pick up the reading with me, verse 17 to verse number 19? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. All right, number three. The third request that Paul has is, hey, I want you to have the enriched life. The enriched life. Now, he gives us what he wants them to discover, right? He says, I want you to comprehend with all saints. And then he starts giving us some dimensions, right? He says the breadth. He says the depth, the height, the length. Not in that order, but you know what I'm saying. All right? And he says, I want you to figure out the love of Christ. Now, get what he's saying. I don't want you to have some surface knowledge of the love of Christ. In order to measure those, you know what you have to do? You got to do some deep digging. Right? If you're going to figure out the depth, hey, you got to go down. The breadth, the length, you got to go to the left. You got to go to the right. And here's what's amazing. Where's the end? Where is the end? Do you understand this is set in a rhetorical question? Because you can't measure it. It's immeasurable. But look what it does. Look what it does. Verse 19. He says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth, what's the word, class? Knowledge. Yeah, but he doesn't love me, preacher. I just know he doesn't love me. Matter of fact, preacher, I'm confident. Which passeth knowledge. Yeah, but preacher, I just, today, I'm a guy, but I feel like a girl. Hey, you know what you need to do? Understand the love of Christ. Pastor Jim, I'm convinced if people started digging, and understanding the truth of the love of Christ, we wouldn't have a transgender issue. We wouldn't have the homosexual lesbian issue. Why? You know what I find is common amongst all of those? No daddy! No acceptance of daddy in their life. Almost all of them. Can I tell you? The love of Christ passes all that. D.L. Moody said it the best, didn't he? He said, if there was one doctrine that you could fully understand that would change your life completely, here it is. The love of Christ. Amazing. Isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that there's not other doctrines in the Bible, okay, that aren't good. There are, okay? There are good. But let me tell you, Paul's prayer for these people is that they would experience the enriched life. How do they do that? Do they go out and work harder? Do they obtain more materialism? No. They start comprehending the love of Christ. She's a preacher. Well, how do I comprehend the love of Christ? Do I just read my Bible? Hey, that's a good place to start, okay? We'll get you that one, all right? But you know, I show my love to my wife more than just sending her text. You know that? I show my love for my wife, watch this, by going on a date with her and providing a meal for her. You know, isn't it amazing how God shows his love to us in so many different ways? Have you ever thought about God's provision as a manifestation of his love towards you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought of this? God's protection is a manifestation of his love to you guys. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I love my wife. You know what? Don't mess around with her, okay? I'll become fleshly. That's all there is to it. I love my kids. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to protect them. So why wouldn't a Heavenly Father be the same way? Right? I want to protect that girl. I'm going to protect my kids. So get it. I don't want them to get hurt. I love them, so I am going to do what it takes to protect them. Many of you know, April 12th of 2010, we flipped our trailer. You know what I can say after all that? God loves us. All the paramedics, everybody came, and they all said the same thing. Man, we've never seen anyone come out alive. That's real encouraging. Trailer, total, gone. Truck, not a scratch. Drove it home. Go figure. You know what you can find? God's love and his protection. Now watch, what does that do? Same thing it does for a marriage. When you decide, hey, I'm going to spend time, I'm going to communicate, I'm going to invest, it deepens our relationship. I start understanding how much she loves me. She understands how much I love her. And then all of a sudden, Paul says, hey, I want you to comprehend something. What's that, Paul? How much God loves you? And you're like, oh, the only thing I can come up with is Jesus loves me. That's good. That's good. It's a good start. But you understand, it's just simply because you're not making the effort to comprehend what is the breadth, the depth, the length, the height of the love of Christ. Why? Because that is what passes all knowledge. So what you think may be true, if you understand the love of Christ, it redirects your mind and says, hey, wait a minute, that's not true because God is true. Not everything that I think is true. And let me tell you, once you start digging into this, it changes your life. Why? Because you're going to look at your spouse a different way. You've been looking at it through human eyes, not through the Lord's eyes. And when you start digging through and finding how much you are wicked and how much you are unlovable and how much you've done against God, and then you all of a sudden discover by digging around the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ, you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you a whole lot more sensitive to her. And you know, that's exactly what he prayed for these believers. Kim, he said, I pray that, boy, you'd have that enriched life. Wow. Get that? That's amazing. And here's what's amazing. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, this is the first church, right? That we talk about. And in the first three verses, talks about all the things this church has got going for them. Boy, I know it works in your labor and your travail, blah, 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 blah. All those things, right? Then we get to that verse that says, nevertheless, whoa. Lord, what could you have against something that you just listed off as like the ideal church? Yeah, I got something against you. What is it? What do you got against this church? Nevertheless, I got someone against you. Here it is. You forgot. You forsaken your first love. See, Brother Jim, I'm convinced when we stop digging, we start forsaking. And if that's true with your heavenly relationship, can I tell you this? It's going to be true with your earthly relationship. See, when I stop dating my wife, when I stop digging, you know what's going to happen? The first love thing's going to go away. You know what Paul prayed for these people? He said, you know what? I want you to understand, comprehend the enriched love. Thus, verse 20. Right? We all quote verse 20. But you understand in context, it's that they would get these things he's prayed for. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant. How many of you believe that if you could experience the exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, would agree with me that you would understand a little bit better the love of Christ? How many of you would agree with me, huh? Yeah. Preacher, you don't understand where I live. You don't understand the kids that I've got in my home. You don't understand my marriage. I don't, but God does. What's he say? Paul says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to bow my knees to the Heavenly Father. I'm going to pray that you have an empowered life. I'm going to pray that you have an exchanged life. And I'm going to pray, get it, that you understand the love of Christ and have an enriched life. And how that's going to happen is I'm going to show you some things. Pray that God shows you some things that you can't even come up with. Because here, who in this class deserves that? Not I. But aren't you thankful for it? Father, thanks for being a great God. Thanks for showing us truth on the pages of Scripture that we can practically apply to our everyday life. Pray that you just use the 11 o'clock service in a mighty way. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name. Amen. Pastor Jim.